Okay, good evening everyone. Welcome to Verde Baptist Church, Manila. We'll start our evening service for tonight. Please grab your hymnals, take your seats, and open it to song number 1 for yung ating pong pangalawang hymnal, this one. We consider this a Tagalog hymnal, but we'll sing an English hymn. We'll sing With a Story to Tell, song number 14, song number 1-4. Song number 1-4 on our second hymnal, With a Story to Tell. With a story to tell on the first, ready to sing. With a story to tell to the nations, that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and sweetness, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. With a song, with a song to be sung to the nation, that shall lift their hearts to the Lord. A song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword. And shatter the spear and sword. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. With a message to give to the nations, that the Lord who reigneth above hath sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love. And show us that God is love. For the darkness shall turn to dawning,
and the dawning to noonday bright.
And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. Sing it out on the last. With a Savior to show to the nation, who the path of sorrow has trod, that all of the world's great people might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you, Lord, sa gabi po ito na pinagkalo niyo po sa amin, Panginoon, na kami po, Lord God, ay inyong pong tinipon sa inyong pong tahanan, Panginoon, upang makapakinig, Panginoon, ng inyong salita. Aming pinapanalangin, Ama, na kayo nga po, Panginoon, na mag-bless ng buong service po ito. We pray, Panginoon, simula sa awitan, Panginoon, sa pagbabasa ng inyong pong salita. At di lalo tingin, Panginoon, sa paghahayag po ng inyong pong salita, Panginoon, na, Lord God, may huwi po kami baon-baon, Panginoon, sa inyong pong salita ngayong gabi, na kayo nga po, Panginoon, mag-bless po sa amin, Panginoon. Bless niyo rin po, Panginoon, ang preacher po namin. Basbasan niyo po siya, Panginoon, ng banal na spirito, na mapahayag niyo po, Panginoon, ng maayos ang inyong mga salita. In Christ's name we pray, Amen. Next song, song number 33. Song number 33 in our same hymnal po. Holy, holy, holy. We'll sing holy, 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 song number 33 on the first.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy,
nonetheless.
Holy, 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 Lord.
For our scripture reading, let's open our Bible on Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Please say amen when you're there. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow, and if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the curse of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hard shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. And whosoever lieth carnally with a woman, that is a bondmaid, betrothed to an husband, and not all redeemed nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged, thee shall not be put to death, because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he had done, and the sin which he had done shall be forgiven him. And when ye shall come into the land, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten off. But in the 4th year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And in the 5th year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment, nor observe times.
he shall not crown the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute thy daughter, to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom, and the land become full of wickedness. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths, and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards, to be defiled by them. I am Lord your God. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Thank you for all the people that are gathered here today. We also thank you for all the souls saved a while ago. May you anoint our preacher and give us knowledge and understanding your word. In this name we pray. Amen.
All right, we are in Leviticus chapter 19. And look down at verse number 19 in your Bible. Leviticus 19, verse 19, the Bible reads, "Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shalt a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee." And we're actually going to spend the entire sermon on this one verse alone. Obviously, I'll look at other places, but this is the verse that we're looking at. And when it comes to laws in the Old Testament, you know, there's various laws that the world doesn't like. For example, there's laws that they think are too strict, and they stand in judgment of God and get mad at them. Then there's other laws that they don't understand and they'll mock and criticize. And this is an example of a verse that is often criticized and mocked. And people look at the Bible and say, well, you know, the Bible says not to wear, you know, clothing with linen and woolen. And you believe in that book and everything like that. Let me just say this. I'm not on the defensive when it comes to backing up what God says. I believe in everything that God says. But I will say that sometimes people look at verses and they don't really understand why God has a certain rule or what exactly it means. And one thing we need to understand, when it comes to laws that were given by God, laws in the Old Testament, some of those laws were meant to stand forever. Some of them were not meant to stand forever. And point number one is that certain laws, and this is going to be an example right here in verse 19, was an interim law, an interim law. Now go to Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9. You say, what do you mean by an interim law? This is a term that's often associated with fighting sports. I know it's especially used in the UFC, where basically, let's say there's a person who's the world champion, the heavyweight champion, and he gets injured, and so he cannot defend his title within 12 months. Well, basically, he's no longer the champion because you have to defend it within a certain amount of time. So basically, they don't take away the title, but they'll put up someone who's an interim champion. Basically, it's like, well, this guy's the champion, but it's not like he beat the champion. So basically, once this guy recovers from the injury, the interim champion and the guy who was the world champion will fight to unify the belts. And the idea is, the person who's given the interim title, he's kind of given some authority as a champion, but people realize, well, he's kind of the placeholder because he didn't beat the man, right? And what you have to realize is interim means for basically a time period. And so basically, when it comes to God's laws, there were certain laws that were just for a time period. They were not meant to stand forever. They stood till the time of Jesus Christ rising again, and that was the end of that law. And that was an example right there. Hebrews 9, verse 8. Hebrews 9, verse 8. The Bible reads, "The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, whilst the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present." What is a figure? It's a graphic representation of a form. And it says here, a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. There are certain things that were meant for a time period, certain rules with meats and drinks, diverse washings, carnal ordinances, but once Jesus rose again, they were done away. If you're a newly saved person and you start reading your Bible from Genesis, you get to Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you're going to notice pretty quickly there was a lot of things they did that we don't do at our church. Now, it's not because we're avoiding anything, right? I mean, if God wants us to do something, we're going to do it. But if you notice, we don't sacrifice animals at our church, right? There's a lot of rules that we don't follow at our church. And you say, why? Because many of the rules in the Old Testament were only interim. They're only meant to be for a time period. They were not meant to stand forever, okay? Go to Hebrews 10, verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. And the Bible reads in Hebrews 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." And so the law had a shadow of good things to come, the Bible says. They would do animal sacrifices for various different sins, and at various different time intervals. But those never actually took away their sins. They were required for them to do, but they also had to believe on Jesus Christ. And those laws were meant for a time period, and they were a shadow or a picture of what was to come. They're basically a picture of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Some of the best examples, one would be sacrificing animals, because obviously we don't do that anymore. And of course, Jesus Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? Another example is with the Sabbath day. And a lot of people are confused about the Sabbath day. And, you know, don't worry, we're going to go back to Leviticus 19 later on to dig into this verse and explain what exactly is being said and why God has this law. But, you know, when it comes to the Sabbath day, a lot of people are confused, because if you ask a lot of Christians in 2022, if they keep the Sabbath, they would probably say yes. And you say, well, what's the proof of that? Well, I go to church on Sunday. And it's like they don't have any understanding of what the Sabbath day was or what it was meant to represent or anything like that. And let me just say this, that we believe in keeping 9 of the 10 commandments, but we don't keep the Sabbath day in 2022. Nor are we supposed to keep the Sabbath day, because that was actually a picture of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus rose again, the Bible's actually very clear. The Sabbath day is not something that we keep, right? Notice what it says in Colossians 2, verse 16. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day." Holy day would be kind of an old-fashioned way of saying like holiday, which obviously our holidays now are not always holy days or associated to religion. But in the Bible times, a holiday or holy day was attached to religion. Then it says, "or of the new moon," or notice this, "or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." The Bible says, don't let anybody judge you in respect of these things. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. If you choose to keep the Sabbath day, that's up to you. If you choose not to, that's up to you. And nobody can look at you and say you're wrong for not keeping it, because we don't have to keep it, okay? 2,000 years ago, before the time of Christ, though, we would have had to keep it. Right before Jesus rose again, if you were not keeping the Sabbath day, you would have been in sin because you're disobeying what God said. But after he rose again, there is a changing that took place. And look, for those of you that have heard sermons like this, or you understand how the Old Testament correlates to the New Testament, maybe a lot of this seems very basic. But I myself will say that when I first got saved, I was very confused with the transition from the Old to New Testament. And you'd ask pastors, you know, how did people get saved in the Old Testament, or why don't we do sacrifices and things like that? And oftentimes they don't have the answer. And it leaves you very confused as a new believer, because you don't really understand, why is it there's all these rules in the Old Testament? Do they apply? Do they not apply? Which apply and everything like that? A lot of people are very confused about it. And it's not really that surprising that people are confused, because isn't it true the apostles were very confused about this after Jesus rose again? I mean, they were confused. Now, here's the thing. Once it's taught to you, it's obvious, and it's like, well, how could you not understand that? But the apostles, they were very confused about it. I mean, even Peter was just like, unaware in the book of Acts, and they didn't understand what was transitioning over. They're very, very, very confused on it. So it's not surprising if somebody's newly saved, or they've never heard a sermon on it, or they have not actively read their Bible a lot, that they would be very confused on a lot of these things and not understand everything that's going on. And what the Bible says here in Colossians 2 is that when it comes to the Sabbath day, you know what? It's not something we have to keep. When it comes to people judging you in meat or in drink, because, you know, the Bible says there's certain foods that we're not supposed to eat, right? I mean, certain unclean animals from the Old Testament, pigs, you know, bacon, pepperoni, pork, other animals that are unclean, and the Bible says not to eat them. And so a lot of people will mock the Bible and say, well, your Bible says not to eat bacon, right? Do you follow that? And when people say things like that, they don't understand the transition that took place. But we need Bible-believing Christians to understand this. And this can be a bit of a deep concept if you haven't really heard it. Now go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. And see, there's kind of a couple different extremes that take place. You know, one extreme would be that people have this idea that nothing in the Old Testament applies because Jesus did away with the law, and all those rules are gone unless the Bible specifically tells you, thus saith the Lord in the New Testament. Now, the problem with that is there's a lot of laws that all of us would agree are correct that are not directly stated in the New Testament. Right? I mean, in the book of Leviticus, there's a lot of laws against sleeping with people that you're related to and a lot of different things that are very obvious. Very obviously a sin and wrong, but the Bible doesn't directly state it. So if you take that viewpoint that it's not a sin unless God directly states it in the New Testament, the problem is there's a lot of things that for sure you know are sin but are not stated in the New Testament. Another thing people have is this idea, well, everything in the Old Testament applies unless there's something directly stating it doesn't apply. And you got religions like the Seventh-day Adventists who will say you must go to church on the Sabbath day because that was one of the Ten Commandments. And that was meant to stand forever. There's even a religion, I don't know about here, but in the U.S. there was the Seventh-day Baptists, where basically they're like, we're Baptists, but we believe you must keep the Sabbath day. Now, they also didn't believe in eternal security, so just take Baptist off the name, right? Not really Baptist, but they would call themselves Seventh-day Baptists. They were basically eternal security as long as you don't commit suicide or a really bad sin, right? But, you know, there's these various groups that would say, well, you got to keep the Sabbath day. And there's actually a lot of cults that would say something like that. And the reason why they do that is because cults can show you something in the Bible. And if you don't know your Bible, you don't really know how to answer it. Right? I mean, if somebody had come to me and asked me about the Sabbath day, having only been saved for a short time, I wouldn't have known how to answer them. Right? How much more for someone who's a Christian but not saved? If some cult goes to them and says, why doesn't your church keep the Sabbath? You could see where people get sucked into these cults and get confused about these things. Matthew 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. And the Bible reads in Matthew 5, verse 17, this is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And see, this idea that Jesus just came and just did away with the law, he directly said he did not come to destroy the law. It's not like he came here and said, well, you know what? In the Old Testament, God was really angry, but I'm going to give you a nicer God. You know, in the Old Testament, you can't murder someone. You can murder whoever you want. Right? In the Old Testament, you can't steal. Hey, steal as often as you want. Right? That's not what Jesus Christ did when he came. Right? And then it says in verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So he says, until heaven and earth pass. Now look, that doesn't take place until toward the very end of the book of Revelation when there's a new heaven and a new earth. So he's not just being poetic in verse 18. He's directly saying, until there's a new heaven and a new earth, none of these things are going to pass until all be fulfilled. What took place is that when Jesus rose again, certain things were fulfilled because they were a shadow of Jesus Christ. They were a picture of Jesus Christ. With the Sabbath day, it is basically a day of rest. And the Bible says that when you get saved, you enter into that rest. So the Sabbath day was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is why it's a law that basically was done away. It's not something we have to keep, okay? Now turn in your Bible to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. You say, Brother Stuckey, how do I know which laws apply and which don't? Because you said it's not everything from the Old Testament and it's not nothing from the Old Testament. So how do I know? Well, this is how you can break it down. When it comes to laws of morality, they have never changed and they never will change. For example, when you look at the Ten Commandments, which is a basic template on laws, it's not every commandment, but it's a basic template. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, it was wrong thousands of years ago to have gods before God. It's wrong today to have gods before God, right? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You know, idolatry was wrong 3,000 years ago. It's still wrong today, despite how often you see it here in the Philippines. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Hey, you know what? That was wrong 3,000 years ago. It's wrong today, right? Now, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, it's not inherently sinful to choose not to work on a specific day, right? There's 7 days during the week. It's not like it's inherently sinful that this day you cannot work, okay? It was something that was meant for a time period. But now it's completely up to you whether or not you choose to work on Saturday or Sunday or not. I do believe you ought to be in church, but you could honestly be in church and then basically work that same day as well. I mean, I believe you should still stay in church, but there's many people at our church that go to church on Sunday, but they also work on Sunday, right? Either before or after the services or whatever, right? The fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. Well, it's wrong to dishonor your parents, and it was wrong 3,000 years ago. Still applies. Right? Thou shalt not kill, sixth commandment. It was wrong to murder people then. It's wrong to murder people now. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Wrong then, wrong now. Thou shalt not steal. Wrong then, wrong now. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Wrong then, wrong now. Thou shalt not covet. Wrong then, wrong now. See, the laws of morality, they still apply. So every law in the Old Testament that was a moral law, something that was just inherently right or wrong, God has not changed his opinion. Because God is not a man that he's going to change. I'm the Lord, I change not, the Bible says. And so basically, if God said this was a sin 3,000 years ago because of a law of morality, it's still a sin now. The moral law has not changed because God's opinion of sin has not changed. But there were laws that were interim laws that were meant for a time period. These are not laws of morality. They're laws like ceremonial laws, carnal ordinances, washings, unclean animals, right? And we're going to talk about that, you know, as we go during the sermon. Basically, the idea with an unclean or a clean animal is it also pictures Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of laws that were pictures of Jesus, and when Jesus rose again, they were done, right? For example, sacrificing animals. Obvious picture of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus rose again, we no longer sacrifice animals. Now, look, I'm all for killing animals and eating them. Go for it, right? And look, you can kill a pig or any animal you want and eat it, right? But we don't sacrifice animals because that was just a picture of Jesus Christ and he already rose again. So basically, the moral laws have not changed, but ceremonial laws, cleanliness laws, and things like that, they were interim. They were for a time period because they pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. Leviticus 19, verse 19. It says, "Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee." Now here's the thing. There are laws that were interim for a time period. And you know what? We try to preach that and explain that because we want people to understand that. And that's very important to understand. The Sabbath is no longer something that applies and to understand that transition. But here's the thing, though. Those interim laws were important laws. They were good laws. They were laws that we can look at today and learn from now. Because don't we believe the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? We can learn from those laws. And here's the thing. People will mock verses like verse 19 in the Bible, but it's actually an important law. It's actually a good law. Now, it's not a sin if you don't do this in 2022, but here's the thing. You would be wise to actually do what the Bible says. Because it's not a dumb law. It's actually a smart and helpful law. And when people mock it, it shows they just don't have a lot of intelligence about the subject, because this is actually a good law, an important law. And I'll prove this to you. What it said was, thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Okay? A diverse kind, different kind of animal. Okay? Basically, you're not going to allow your cattle to basically create offspring with a different kind of animal. Now, here's the thing. I read an article online from a non-Bible viewpoint, just a secular viewpoint of people that breed animals, people that are farmers. Because, look, I'm not a farmer, okay? I was born in Iowa, right, which is the big corn state, but I was never a farmer, okay? We only lived there for like a year, okay? I don't know a lot about farming, so if I say something wrong, then it's my ignorance. I don't know a lot about it, okay? But this is what I read online from a non-Bible standpoint about cattle gendering with a diverse kind of animal. Here's what it says. There's the potential for high-risk deliveries. From a pregnancy perspective, breeding dogs of different sizes can sometimes lead to difficult deliveries. If the male dog is bigger than the puppies being born are going to be bigger, and the female dog might not be able to birth those puppies and might die. So basically, if you have a huge male dog with a small female dog that mate, and they basically create a puppy, because the male dog was so much bigger than the female dog, the baby puppy might be too big for that female dog to actually bring forth. And of course that makes sense, right? I mean, let's say for example, and here's the thing, when we're talking about animals, you can literally be talking about animals that are two or three times as big, like a lot bigger. I mean, imagine if you had a guy that was 8 feet tall and he was married to a woman who was 4 feet tall. I'm using major extremes here. You'd imagine that's very dangerous on a woman giving birth, right? She's probably not going to be able to do that, right? Well, here's the thing. It's true with animals also. If you have a very large male with a very small female, then the offspring is going to be too large for the female to actually bring forth. It makes common sense, doesn't it? Right? And it says, she may require a C-section in order for her and her mixed breed puppies to survive. Even a puppy being too small might be bad because their bodies might not react correctly. So according to this article, it's not just if the male dog is too big and the female dog is small. It says actually if the female dog is large and the male dog is small, with the puppy not being the correct size, the female dog that's going to bring forth this puppy, the body doesn't know how to react to that. Basically, there's a size that it should be within, and if it's not, then you're going to have a problem. So if the male dog is too big or too small, then you can have a problem. And see, that's the idea of crossbreeding. It can lead to a lot of problems. It also says this, there's a strong chance for congenital health issues if your cattle are gendering with a diverse kind. It says many congenital health issues such as hip dysplasia, eye diseases, epilepsy, and kidney disease are found across multiple breeds. This means these conditions are still likely to show up in crossbred pups if both parents and carriers of one or more of the same genetic problems. So whether you're dealing with dogs, whether you're dealing with cattle or whatever, this is actually good wisdom. And here's the thing, if you were someone who was breeding animals for a living or you were a farmer, this is advice that you should take. Now, would it be a sin if you did not take it? It wouldn't be a sin, but it would prove that you're ignorant about the topic. And look, someone who's a farmer would realize, yeah, that's actually a good law. It actually makes sense. And so here's the thing. It's not that God made an interim law, but it's just a dumb law that makes no sense. Actually, it made sense. Actually, it was a practical law. Actually, it was an important law that it's not a sin if you don't do it now, but you'd be foolish understanding the purpose of the law not to do it. Okay? It also said, thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Now, once again, I'm not a farmer. I'm not an expert on this. But I have seen documentaries, especially in the U.S., you know, Monsanto's a big thing, and how they're trying to make stuff mass-produced and kind of get rid of farmers, and, you know, a lot of conspiracy theories and stuff like that. But they talk about the dangers of doing this. And if you actually do that, then basically it's a permanent problem, and you can never go back to its original form. And so basically, it's not smart to basically, you know, with mingled seed, do that. It's going to actually destroy your farmland, you know, permanently, right? It also said in this verse, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. And it specifically mentions two things, linen and woolen. And once again, I'm not an expert at making clothes, okay? It's not math, it's not soccer, then I don't know a whole lot about it, okay? But from my understanding, when you mix linen and woolen, it destroys the fabric of the shirt and it can easily get destroyed very quickly. Well, here's the thing. In 2022, it's not that big of a deal if a shirt gets destroyed because it's not expensive to get a new one. It's not hard to get a new one. But here's the thing. What about thousands of years ago? Clothing was pretty precious. And so if you choose not to take that advice and say, well, I'm going to do it just because, well, okay, you're going to have a shirt, but it's going to basically tear apart pretty quickly. It's not going to last. And here's the thing. It was an interim law, but it was actually an important law. It was a good law. Now, look, it's not a sin if you choose not to follow that advice, but you'd be a fool not to. Right? So here's the thing. God's laws that were interim or for a time period, they weren't bad laws. They're actually practical, good laws. And that's what we see in verse 19 here. Now go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark 2. Now look, these are things that I don't really have to worry about because I'm not planning to become a farmer anytime soon. Right? And when it comes to clothing, you know what? I don't even buy my own clothes. My wife buys whatever and I wear it. Okay? But here's the thing. I mean, if I was in one of those industries, you know what? I would just take the practical advice from the Bible, even if I didn't understand it. Isn't it true that there's a lot of laws in the Bible that you don't understand? You know, why does God have this law? What's the reason? What's the purpose? But doesn't it make sense just to follow what God says, even if we don't understand? There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And look, when we choose not to follow what God says because we don't understand it, we're going to destroy our lives. There are many things I've seen in the Bible that I did not understand, but I just did them because God said it. And you know what? Now I do understand why God has a rule or why God has a law, even though I didn't before. Okay? Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Mark 2, verse 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. You say, Brother Stuckey, how is the Sabbath helpful for man? Well, here's how it's helpful, because getting rest is actually a good thing for you. Right? I mean, actually, it's something that we can learn about now because maybe you don't have a full day off. But look, if you never get any sort of break, if you never recharge your batteries at all, and you just work and work, you're going to eventually drive yourself into the ground. Sometimes you need to just take a bit of a break. I mean, just a basic example, you know, our church, we love soul winning, right? But it's nice every once in a while just do a swimming outing and just kind of recharge your batteries. Get a bit of a break. Right? Now, of course, everybody's at different levels in terms of how much energy they have and everything, but I'm just stating that sometimes in life you just need a bit of a break. I believe in working hard, but at the same time, sometimes you need to be able to have just time to relax, you know, time to not always just work. It's actually a good thing for you. It will actually help you, right? I mean, look, if you're someone who's into lifting weights and you want to put on strength, then yeah, you need to lift a lot. But here's the thing. If you lift for 3 hours every day, you're not going to get stronger past a certain point. You say, why? Because your body needs time to recover. And if you don't give it a chance to rest and recover, you're actually just wasting your time in the gym. There's actually some days it would be better off just not working out because your body needs a chance to rest and recover. And basically the muscles need to be able to come back together so you can lift more in the future. Having rest is actually a good thing. And even though we don't follow the Sabbath in 2022, and even though it's not something that I'm trying to do, at the same time, are there not good principles in the idea of getting some rest sometimes? I mean, even in the Bible speaks about when Judas betrayed Jesus, he knew where he was. Why? Because there was a place where Jesus often resorted. Think of the term resort. It's like a vacation place, right? A resort. And the idea was that even Jesus would have a place away were basically you recharge your batteries. Him and the disciples out in nature getting a chance to relax, right? But there's the famous story of feeding the thousands where basically they were supposed to be on a break because they need a break. But then all the people came and they fed the thousands of people anyway. But all throughout the Bible, you see this idea. Sometimes you need to get a bit of a break, a bit of a vacation, a bit of a day off, a bit of relaxation, even if just for a couple hours. Actually, there's a lot of good practical wisdom in that commandment, even though it's not something we follow anymore. What about, turn to Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. What about this idea of unclean versus clean animals? Well, here's the thing. It's not a sin for you to eat bacon. It's not a sin for you to eat pork. It's not a sin for you to eat pepperoni or any meat coming from a pig. However, is that the healthiest diet, just eating pig for all your meat? Right? You're probably going to die at a young age if the only meat you ever get is from pig, because it's not exactly the healthiest animal. And here's the thing. You are able to eat whatever you want in 2022, but did you realize the clean animals are a whole lot healthier than the unclean animals? Right. Do you realize fish and chicken is a lot healthier than eating bacon? Look, I mean, it's fine. You love lechon or crispy pata, whatever. I'm not preaching against you because it's not a sin. But I'm just saying if all you ate every single day was lechon or crispy pata, number one, that's very expensive. Number two, it's very unhealthy. Now, is it a sin to eat lechon? No, I mean, we had at the Pampanga anniversary like a year and a half ago, didn't we have lechon, if I remember correctly? Obviously, that's not a sin, but here's the thing. If that's always the meat of choice that you have, that's not good for your body. Right? I'm not someone who takes a strict stand. You know, sometimes I eat bacon, sometimes I eat, you know, other meat coming from a pig, but at the same time, my preferred choice is chicken. Right? Now, even healthier than chicken would be fish, right? That's really the meat of choice in the Bible. But here's the thing. Even though we can eat whatever we want, wouldn't it be foolish to just say, well, you know what, I can do whatever I want. I'm just gonna eat lots of unclean animals. You'd be smart, actually, to look at the dietary system. And honestly, if you follow that to a T, it would be very good for you, okay? And look, if you don't follow it to a T, try to adapt it some and try to eat some of the clean animals, because whether you like the taste more or not, it's a healthier way to go with your life. It's actually a good law, even though it's not a sin to eat bacon in 2022, it's a good law that God had. It's an important law. It actually teaches us some practical wisdom, okay? Acts 10, verse 11. Here's the example of Peter, who is one of the greatest people in the Bible, and he's very confused about the transition from the Old to New Testament. And we see this in Acts 10, verse 11. And saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter yet doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So Peter's very confused why he's getting this vision or dream about basically rise and eat, and he's picturing all the unclean animal, every animal, right? Any unclean animal, common animals, any animal is what he's picturing. And look, of course, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you can't trust a dream or a vision, right? But Peter ends up understanding, oh, this is actually biblical. He actually understands the transition when he ends up preaching the gospel to an unclean person, right? A common person, a Gentile person. And he understands now the transition from the Old to New Testament. Go to Acts 11. Acts 11, verse 18. And it says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, when it says repentance unto life, we're obviously not saying repenting of sins unto life. You ask someone, where does the Bible say you got to repent of your sins to be saved? That's the kind of verse they're going to show you, okay? It doesn't say repentance of sins, okay? But here's the thing. The Gentiles, just like the Jews, were able to change what they believe and believe on Jesus. To us, this is very obvious in 2022. To them, it was not so obvious as the transition was taking place that God was really pouring out the Word of God to all the world, okay? Go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, there's a lot of laws in the Old Testament, cleanliness laws, where basically wash your hands under running water. A lot of very basic things. I mean, a lot of things that we don't think of because in our modern system, you know, we have a lot of those cleanliness things in places. How to dispose of waste and all kinds of things like that. And here's the thing, though. If you choose not to follow it, then that's up to you. Because I'm not saying it's a sin, but you're a fool not to look at the laws of Leviticus and actually try to make some applications from them. Because they're good laws. Washing your hands under running water, smart law. Smart rule, right? I mean, these various different laws, you ought to just try to adapt them the best you can because they're actually good and helpful laws, okay? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to us reading the book of Leviticus and these Old Testament laws, if you're reading laws that no longer apply, I still believe they're helpful. I still believe they're given for us to actually learn from. Look, when you're reading the book of Leviticus, just because it doesn't apply anymore, you are a fool if you don't pay attention to anything you read and just say, well, I'm going to get my 5 pages done today, but I'm not going to pay attention because it's Leviticus. That's a dumb attitude. Because you can actually learn a lot of good stuff from the book of Leviticus. You can learn a lot of good stuff from laws that we are not following by in terms of it being a right or wrong sin in 2022. Because, honestly, these laws, if you applied them, they would actually be helpful. See, some laws are meted out by the government, and it's up to them if they do it or not. But there's a lot of things that you have your own personal choice if you're going to follow it or not. Now look, as I said, I'm not saying, and go back to Leviticus 19. I'm not saying it's a sin for you to eat bacon, and as I said, I eat bacon sometimes. And look, if somebody offers you food, you know, take the food and be thankful for it, whether it's, you know, your favorite or whatever, right? But here's the thing, in your personal life, it would be smart to try to adopt the dietary plan to some level of degree because it's going to give you a healthier actually lifestyle if you adopt those things, all the things from Leviticus. They're actually important laws. Number one, we said these laws are interim. They're for a time period, right? Not the morality laws, but laws like cleanliness, carnal ordinances, things like that. They're important. They're good laws. They're helpful laws. And if you're able to apply them to some level of degree in your life, it's going to be healthy and good for you. But number three, these laws, not only were they interim and important, but they were an illustration. They were a picture of something. You see, here's the thing. If there was a law that was for a time period and it's done away because it illustrated something that's been fulfilled. Okay? Notice what it says in Leviticus 19, verse 19. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Now, I want to mainly focus on the last part of that verse, although this is going to apply to all three of these things, where it says, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. And this is the big one that they mock. Now, first off, when people mock this verse, they'll say, well, your Bible says not to wear clothing made of multiple fabrics. It's not actually what the Bible says. The Bible says not to wear clothing made of linen and woolen. Okay? But they'll mock it and say, well, the Bible says you can't wear this. You know, do you actually follow that? Well, what is the Bible trying to say? Now, look, this is a law that's interim. It's not something we have to follow now, but it's a good law. It's important. But what's it an illustration of? Okay, linen and woolen, what's the significance here? What is linen? Linen is a textile made from the fibers of the flax plant. What is woolen? The fine, soft, curly, or wavy hair forming the coat of a sheep, goat, or similar animal, especially when shorn and prepared for use in making cloth or yarn. So linen is basically from the plant, and what linen is a representation of the works of man. Woolen is going to come from a sheep, right? Think of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So basically what you're seeing is linen is a picture of man's works. Woolen is a picture of the Lamb of God dying and paying for our sins. Okay? Now, go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. As I said, the same picture is being made in the other ones, but in a different way, where it says, don't let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. You say, what's the significance of linen and woolen? Linen pictures works. Woolen pictures the blood of Jesus Christ. What the verse is telling you, the illustration is, you can't mix works and faith together. That's the illustration. When it comes to salvation, you can't have 99% wool and 1% linen. Right? Because look, if you have a clothing that is 99% wool and 1% linen, you're breaking what it says in Leviticus 19, verse 19. And isn't that what a lot of people do with salvation? It's all Jesus Christ, but if you commit this sin, you can't go to heaven. And you've got 99% wool, 1% linen, and you're going to die and go straight to hell, right?
Right.
You can't mix linen and woolen together. Now look, this is a good law even outside of the illustration. It's a smart law, it's a good law, right? From my expertise on clothing, okay? From what I read online. But the picture, the illustration, is a beautiful one for us that are soul winners, right? I mean, isn't this great? You can't mix your works and faith together. And look, this picture is all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Notice what it says in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So here's the first sin that's being taken place. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And notice this, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Fig leaves is basically like the linen, right? And basically, their first reaction to cover up their sin is their own works. They made these aprons. They're the ones that did this, trying to cover their sin with their works, right? The plants are a picture of the works. But here's the thing. Look at verse number 21. Verse 21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And see, what God says is, you know what? Your plants, your works are not good enough. What you need is actually a covering, a blood sacrifice, right? So the picture that's being given in Leviticus 19, it's a beautiful picture that you can't mix works and faith together, right? Go to Genesis 4. Genesis 4. This picture is actually many times in the Bible. And I'll show you one more, and I'll show you a few other verses. And I know a lot of these verses we're going to look at are pretty common, but this is the point of the verse, right? Besides the fact that it is important law, it's actually helpful, this is the big illustration that the Bible's giving you, okay? Genesis 4, verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So basically Cain says, here are my works. This is my offering. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So basically, Cain has of the fruit of the ground. And then Abel has the animal sacrifice. Then it says this in verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. God says, you know what? I'm not accepting the fruit of the ground. I'm not accepting your works that you did. That's not what I asked for. It's like Genesis 3, animal sacrifice is what is accepted. But that's not what Cain gives. Cain says, look at what I have to offer to the Lord. And isn't this what people do with salvation in 2022? They say, well, you know what? I go to church every week. Right? I mean, I don't drink. I'm a Sunday school teacher. Right? I mean, I'm a female pastora, right? I'm dedicating my life to God, right? And they're like, look at, this is what I have for God. And God's like, I'm not impressed by that. I mean, doesn't that just kind of make common sense that, you know what, you might be able to impress man with something. You're not going to impress God. I mean, obviously, God is all-knowing, and what he said is correct, what he said is right. And instead of trying to impress him with your works, just do what he said. You know what? Your works, not good enough. But I sent my son to die for you. Just believe on him, right? But this picture of works and faith is all the way back in the book of Genesis with basically the linen and woolen picture that's being mentioned. Go to Romans 4, Romans 4. Romans chapter 4, New Testament, Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. And it says in Romans 4, verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. And I want you to notice this part, and whose sins are covered. And see, here's the thing. They tried to cover up their sin, Adam and Eve, with an apron made of fig leaves, right? That wasn't an accurate covering for their sin. The actual covering that was necessary was a slain animal, okay? Go to Romans 11, Romans 11, Romans 11, Romans 11. We'll just look at a couple more places. Romans chapter 11. You say, Brother Stuckey, it was only one verse you're preaching on. How is it it's already been like 40-some minutes, right? It's just the way it is. Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And this is one of those verses that if you don't know this verse in your Bible, like if you don't know where it is, it's something that you should commit it to memory. Even if you don't memorize it, you should know where it is, okay? I don't normally use this for soul winning, but sometimes I do, and it's just a great verse. And what the verse is saying is that basically, if salvation's by grace, it cannot be of works. Because if it's grace and works, it's no longer grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And the idea is, it's either your works or it's the grace of God. It's one or the other. It can't be linen and woolen, right? And look, this is what people do. They'll say, well, I believe Jesus died and paid for my sins, but you can't just go out and do whatever you want. Linen and woolen mixed together, right? It's not going to be sufficient because you're mixing in your works with the grace of God. Either it's a free gift. And here's the thing. Let's say, for example, I told you I've got a gift for you. I've got this iPhone here, and this was actually given to me as a gift. And here's the thing. It was given to me as a gift. Guess how much I paid for this? Nothing. It's good because my old phone was broken. I was like, perfect timing, right? But here's the thing. If they said, you know what, I'm going to give you this iPhone. I feel bad your phone, you know, kicked the bucket. It's dead now, so I'm going to give you a new phone. But I just need you to pay like 100 pesos. I would have been like, great, not much money. I'll take it. But is that a gift? No, it's not because I'm still paying for it. Now, it'd be a great deal, but it's no longer a gift. And isn't that the illustration we use soul winning? If somebody says they'll give you a gift, but then they charge you, even if it's a small amount, it's not a gift. And here's the thing. If salvation is, well, Jesus died and paid for all of your sins, but if you commit this one sin, you can't just go out and commit suicide and think you're still going to be saved. Well, that's not a gift. No exchange for a gift. It's not eternal life because it wasn't eternal. It didn't last forever. Right? You cannot mix linen and woolen together, right? Turn to Matthew 7. We'll look at two more places. Matthew 7. Now, look, Leviticus 19:19 is a great verse. Don't use it in your soul winning, okay? You're going to confuse people at the door if you use Leviticus 19, verse 19 in your soul winning, okay? It's a great verse for us to know, but, you know, it's not your best verse to prove works and faith, you know, or work, you know, can't be mixed together, right? But that is what the verse is trying to show you, is basically it was a picture of Jesus Christ. It was a picture of salvation because linen represents the works of man and woolen represents basically the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You can't mix works and grace together, right? Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many people would say they're a Christian, but the Bible says you got to do the will of the Father. Now, if you cross-reference to other places in the Bible, The will of the Father is to believe on him whom he hath sent. It says that in John 6, verse 40. But in Matthew 7, verse 22, notice this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Prophesied in thy name means basically preaching in God's name, preaching in the name of Jesus. So realize when it says prophesied in thy name, we're not talking about Muslims. We're not talking about Buddhists. We're not talking about Hindus, if you take this literally. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about Catholics. We're talking about the Orthodox. We're talking about the Protestants. We're talking about all the cults, all these people. We're talking about a lot of Baptists. There's going to be a lot of Baptists that are going to say, we preached in your name. We prophesied in your name. And in thy name have done many wonderful, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now, people would look at these people and say, well, surely they're saved because they're doing in the name of Jesus and they're doing good works, right? I mean, they believe in Jesus plus they have the good works. Surely that's enough. That's exactly why they don't get it, right? And then why profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What's funny, and I don't know if it's really funny, I mean, it's sad, but what you see sometimes is people that are unsaved will take you here to Matthew 7 to try to prove you have to live a good life to go to heaven. And what they'll say is, well, here's a person preaching in Jesus' name, and he was doing good works. He didn't do enough good works. It's like, no, he was trusting in his works. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And out of his own heart, he doesn't even say, he never says we believed in Jesus. He said we prophesied in thy name, but that's still about we preached. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then while professing to them, I never knew you. They were never saved. It's not that they were saved and they lost it. He never knew them. And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because all their righteousness is as filthy rags, no matter how much good they've done. Right? Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. What's the problem? The problem is mixing linen and woolen together, which is what the group is in Matthew 7. Right? People that say, well, you know what? You get saved, but then you got to do your part to keep that salvation. Right? You got to keep repenting of your sins and asking for forgiveness and avoiding sins and staying in church. And if you don't, then you're going to lose it. How were you ever saved if you ended up in hell? Because being saved means you're saved from going to hell. So if you were saved today and you end up in hell, well, you were never saved because you ended up in hell. Okay? Doesn't make any sense, okay? But people say this, well, wait a minute, you get saved and it's forever. You can never lose your salvation. But if you're really saved, if you're really and truly saved, there's going to be evidence. There's going to be fruit. There you are mixing your fruit of the ground offering. Right? There you are mixing in that linen. Right? Now look, I hope some of these people are just confused. People that say, I believe in eternal security, but I don't think you would ever do this and this. I hope some of those people are just genuinely confused and we can help clear up that confusion if they are genuinely saved and they just have false teachers. And I hope that's the case with some of them. I think it is the case with some. But here's the thing. If there's somebody like that and you show them what the Bible says and they deny what the Bible says, well, they're clearly not saved. If they were saved, they'd be like, you know what? That's actually right. That's true. That's what the Bible says. If they just dogmatically say, no, if you're really saved, you're going to live a good life, then they're just not saved, right? Because they're going to hear the voice of the shepherd. They're going to see what the Word of God is. Those that are saved are going to see what the Word of God says. And you know what? That makes sense. And look, it is possible for someone to get saved and then get confused by false repentance preaching. But if you show them what the Bible says and they just say, well, I don't care what you say. You still got to repent of your sins. And if you're living a bad life, you were never saved. Well, they're just not saved because they're obviously not hearing the voice of the shepherd. And look, and at the end of the day, I'm hopeful that a lot of these people are saved, but I'm not the one at judgment day that makes the decision. So if I'm more lenient or more strict than you, well, I'm not the one making the judgment, right? When people say things off on salvation, you have to question whether or not they're saved. Right, because some people just clear as day say it's by faith alone, you can't lose it, you don't have to turn from your sins, once saved, always saved, boom. I believe they're saved. If people start mixing in linen from one of the directions, whether it's before the salvation or after, you got to start questioning whether they're saved. It's like, well, there's no linen to be saved. No, no, no. But if you're really saved, there's going to be linen, right? And that's a very common thing. Well, here's the thing. I hope some of those people are confused. But a lot of them are not confused. They're just not saved, right? I hope a lot of people are just really confused. But let's just keep linen and woolen completely separate from one another, right? When you show up to church, make sure your clothing is not linen and woolen, my friend, okay? Matthew 22, we'll close up here. Matthew 22. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is the literal animal slain in Genesis 3, but there's this picture of salvation oftentimes with your clothing, right? It's often throughout the Bible it mentions this. And of course that goes back to linen and woolen as well. It goes back to what we're saying about basically when you're wearing clothing, it can't be linen and woolen mixed together. And here in Matthew 22, basically they have on the wrong clothing and they get rejected from heaven. And the bottom line is this, if people are trying to go to heaven with mixed fabric, so to speak, right, combining their works with Jesus Christ, their linen and woolen together, they're going to be rejected. Okay. So look, when it comes to verses like Leviticus 19, verse 19, this was a law that was interim. It was for a time period. I don't believe personally that in 2022 this law would still apply. Okay. I don't think it's a sin for you to wear clothing of multiple fabrics or linen and woolen together. But here's the thing, it's an important law because actually you're going to destroy the integrity and structure of the shirt itself and the clothing if you don't follow advice like this. And look, there's a lot of verses in the Old Testament that are kind of like this, but they're good laws. They're helpful laws. All these dietary laws and these cleanliness laws, they're good laws. I mean, you would do well to follow the cleanliness laws in the Bible, and maybe it's not a sin in 2022, but at the same time, it's not like God made a dumb law that is just stupid and is not... No, it's actually a helpful law. It's actually a good law. And not only is it interim and important, but it's an illustration. And with Leviticus 19, what is the illustration the Bible is showing you? The Bible is showing you cannot mix works and faith together. Look, I think it's a cool verse. People mock Leviticus 19, verse 19. Are you saying that you can't wear clothing of linen and woolen together? It's like, well, you know what? First get saved, and then you're actually going to understand that verse. And then you're going to think it's pretty cool like I do, right? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic. And help us to love our Bibles, even verses and passages and chapters and books where maybe some things don't directly apply as a sin or not a sin anymore, but we can still learn from them. There's still great information. And help us to understand some things that, you know, maybe on the surface we don't fully get when we first read them. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. For our last song, sa himnal pa rin po na to, song number 62. Song number 62, si Kristo ang manggagamot. Tagalog po ng The Great Physician. Song number 62, si Kristo ang manggagamot. Laging malapit sa atin. On the first, ready, sing. Laging malapit sa atin, si Kristo manunubos. Lungkot natin pinapawi, ni Kristo manggagamot. O kay tamis na sambitin, o kay inam na awitin, nga lang dulot ay aliw. O Jesus, kung giliw, patatawarin ka niya, ni Kristo mapapala. Sa langit ka iuwi, do'y wala ng luha. O kay tamis na sambitin, o kay inam na awitin, nga lang ay aliw, O Jesus, kung
sambitin o kainam na awitin nga lang dulot ay aliw o Jesus kong iliw.
One last.
At pag sa langit na bayan tayo'y kanyang inipon, siya Kristong Panginoon. O kay tamis na sambitin, o kay inam na awitin, nga lang dulot ay aliw, o Jesus kong iliw.
Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, maraming salamat pa sa mga salitang aming pong napakinggan ngayong gabi po. Hinihingi pa ang namin na pamimipo, Lord God, hinihingi pong protektahan sa aming pong pansamantalang pag-iwahiwalay. Bigyan niyo rin po kami, Panginoon, ng masarap na kapahingahan ngayong gabi at gisingin niyo po kami, Panginoon, bukas na may kalakasan, Panginoon, upang gawin po ang inyong pong kalooban at makapaghanap po, Panginoon. Lahat po ito ay pong dinadalangin sa pangalan po ni Cristo Jesus. Amen.
You're dismissed.